I thought for the message this morning, it would be appropriate if I brought a message entitled, What is Liberty Fellowship? And this message will also be put up on the website that people can download and copy and distribute. And for the people here in the audience, I want you to follow along very carefully. And I want you to hear this message. Some of you don't even know who my wife is. She just walked in. There's my wife just back there, Connie. The kids drove you out, huh? What is Liberty Fellowship? What is Liberty Fellowship? I want to take those two words, and I want to help explain what this fellowship is all about. And I believe when we're done, you will have a much better appreciation and understanding of why we're here, what this is all about, and what our vision is for the future. I'm going to take those two words, and we're going to talk about each one of them individually and look at the Word of God and show you what the Bible says relative to these two words. Liberty Fellowship. I'm going to invert the order, and we're going to start with fellowship. So say Liberty Fellowship. It is a fellowship in liberty. Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. This is the first time that the word fellowship occurs in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely. And he goes on to talk about the penalty for that fraud is to restore the amount stolen and add 20% to the cost. That was the penalty of fraud here in Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 2. But notice how it's phrased, or in fellowship. The word fellowship here in the Hebrew, according to Strong's Concordance, means a deposit or pledging. It is the action by which two or more individuals enter into an agreement together and pledge to one another something. And in this particular instance, one of the individuals lied to his friend, his associate, and as a result of that deceit, took that which did not belong to him, or absconded from that which was supposed to be in partnership, and as a result, he had to not only return that which had been stolen, but also he had to add 20% interest penalty to that which he had taken. But the word fellowship means pledging. Now, when the church started in the book of Acts, we see this very, very easily. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice the pledging, the commitment that the early church made to one another. This was very easily recognized when the scripture tells us in verse 44 that they had all things common. And they sold property, brought them into the church, laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to those that were in need. Now, let me just, as a caveat right here, emphasize that this is not communism. I was listening to the TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, one day, and I very rarely watch it. But I just happened to watch it, and Paul and Jan Crouch were, either they were there in China or they had just made a trip to China. It's been several years since I heard this. And they were groveling before the communist leaders of China in an attempt to convince the communist Chinese to open the airwaves of China to TBN. So without question, it was a self-serving endeavor from the beginning. In his despicable attempt to grovel before the bloody butchers of Beijing, Paul Crouch, with his wife beside him, Jan, said, and I heard this with my own ears, he said that the apostles in Acts chapter 2 were the first communists. And the Bible taught communism, and Jesus taught communism. Now, Mr. Crouch, you, sir, are a despicable liar and deceiver to tell God's people that the apostles were promoting communism. This is not communism. This is not socialism. This is communism and fascism is government at the force of bayonet, stealing from one person in order to take that money and give it to another person. That is not what was going on here. What was going on here was old-fashioned Christian compassion. It's so old-fashioned that we don't see very much of it anymore these days. The need in Jerusalem was staggering. Understand, to be a Christian in Jerusalem at this time was to be persecuted by your city, your government, your employer. In fact, it probably meant you would lose your job. It probably meant you would lose your house because you could not afford to have a house, if indeed you had one to begin with. It meant also that your family would reject you and excommunicate you from the family table or from the family fellowship. To be a Christian in Jerusalem at this time meant that you were the offscoring, the despised and rejected people of that day and age. If you did not have property and if you did not have an independent livelihood, in all chances and likelihood you were starving to death. There was no welfare system. Nobody was going to give you a handout or a hand up. Nobody was going to try to take care of you. They didn't care whether you lived or died, whether you were hungry or not. They didn't care if your children were hungry or not, or had clothes to wear. You were a persecuted, despised people. If you were a Christian in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And so the church, in an effort to take care of one another, in an effort to help meet the needs of one another in this desperate hour, those who had property, those who had wealth, took their wealth, took their property, turned it into liquid assets, and brought those assets to the church, and distribution was made to the needy so that they could get through this terrible, terrible time of persecution. This was not government demanding that anybody do anything. It was people that loved the Lord and loved one another and were willing to sacrifice of their own substance in order to help their brothers in Jesus Christ. That's what was going on in Acts chapter 2. Now, brother, that is fellowship. Amen. Fellowship is not eating fried chicken after church. Fellowship is making a commitment and a pledge to one another. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Here the words of our Lord are recorded in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one for another. Excuse me, one to another. One to another. Now I'm gonna take a minute here, and I'm gonna get this message is going to be a real plain grassroots message. Nobody's gonna leave here wondering what I said or what I meant. All right. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." One of the reasons why the church today, collectively, is failing miserably in our society, and it is failing miserably. I don't care how big the church buildings are. It doesn't matter how ornate the furnishings are. It doesn't matter how much money they have in the bank. The church, collectively in America, today is a big, flat failure. We're not able to stand and resist hardly anything that the devil throws against us. We are weak, anemic, impotent, powerless, pathetic people. And one of the reasons is we don't recognize true fellowship, and we're not willing to be a part of a true fellowship. Now, if I were to take personal testimonies from this audience, we could stay here for the next 3 or 4 hours and listen to the stories that we have all experienced relative to the deceit, the chicanery, the lying, the backbiting, the gossiping, the slander. How many church splits have taken place in the Flathead Valley of Montana? How many congregations have gone to war with one another over the color of the carpet? Or whether we should have padded chairs or pews? Or what color is the outside of the building going to be painted? Or who knows what else? Silly discussion has resulted in brethren splitting fellowship, I mean to tell you, the lack of love that we see in America's churches today is the reason why no one can tell that we are His disciples. Thank you. It's true. You know it's true. Christian people can be some of the most dishonest, deceitful, backstabbing, hateful, spiteful people on the face of the earth. I would dare say that many of us in this room today, right here in this auditorium, have tasted personally some of what I'm talking about right now. I can tell you I have tasted it. My family has tasted it. We have gone through the fire. In terms of the mistreatment, lying, slander that God's people have perpetrated, all in the name of the Lord. Very piously presenting themselves as spiritual people. Look at what in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Take your Bible to a couple chapters. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man, what? Lay down his, what? Life for his friends. Lay down his life for his friends. Are you kidding me? I told you briefly of some over the last couple of weeks, I don't remember exactly which message it was, when two FBI agents were in my office. They were investigating a homicide. And I had done personal counseling with someone that was directly involved in that investigation. So the FBI agents came into my office demanding that I tell them what I was told in that private pastor parishioner council. I told those FBI agents, as much as I would like to help you, and as much as I want to see law and order and justice accomplished, the private counsel between a pastor and his people is as sacred, and in my opinion, more sacred than that between a doctor and his patient or an attorney and his client. It was sacred, and I would not reveal it. I would not betray that trust. I was threatened with imprisonment. And I told those two FBI agents, and I wasn't being mean or arrogant or any such thing as that, but I told them in no uncertain terms that they could throw me in jail and lock and throw away the key. I was not going to betray the trust of that Christian parishioner in that private council. I was not going to do it. I was willing to go to jail. I was willing to be called an outlaw by my government because I had made a pledge. I was in fellowship with members of the body of Christ. And that is more important than submission to Caesar. Amen. Now, they didn't throw me in jail, as you can see. But I didn't know that they wouldn't at the time. I can tell you that some of those same people that I was willing to go to jail for are the same ones that, with far less intimidation than what I just described, were willing to throw me over the boat into the murky waters, or throw me under the bus, or however you want to say it, to save their own skin. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very carefully. Whether you're watching on the internet, or whether you're watching by video, or whether you're watching right here live, you listen to me. We are at war. This is not a game. This is not a joke. This is not a casual recreation time. The enemies of truth and freedom are very quickly taking over our country. They're taking over our churches. They're taking over our homes, our institutions. We are being turned over to our enemies. We are losing our liberties. And while all of this is happening, Christians are playing games. The average church has no fellowship. Getting together around a fried chicken dinner is not fellowship. Eating potato salad and green beans and mashed potatoes, and now we're all getting hungry, that's not fellowship. Fellowship is pledging to one another. It's a common purpose. There's a sacrifice. They sold their possessions and gave to those in need. That was a sacrifice. There was a laying down of their lives for one another. Jesus said, no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Are you kidding? Lay down our... Do you think the average church member, the average Christian, would lay down their life for you? To protect you? To help you? To save you? The average church member, as soon as it looked like that you were in trouble with the authorities or somebody else, they would run away from you. Oh, I never heard of him. Oh, yeah, I never did like him anyway. Oh, yeah, no, I always knew there's something funny about that guy. Let me tell you, Liberty Fellowship, all you renegades and rejects and castaways out there that have been put out and have been shut out and have been lied about by your pastors and your church members and your so-called Christian friends, come to Kalispell, Montana. Liberty Fellowship welcomes you. Welcome home, renegades. Welcome home, rejects. Welcome home, castaways. And aren't those the ones that Jesus brought to himself when he walked among us? Didn't he take the castaway, the reject, those that society didn't want, those that the Pharisees and the Sadducees scorned and looked down their noses at? They're the ones that Jesus came, that brought to himself. Liberty Fellowship. It is a fellowship, which means there must be a pledging of ourselves one to another. If you're looking for a place where you're just waiting for your feelings to get hurt so you can get mad, hey, look, this is not the place for you. We're in a foxhole here. The enemy is shooting at us here. We're in a battle here. We don't have time for that. We have a job to do. We're either going to hang together or we're going to hang one at a time. There's got to be a place. There's got to be a place where people can put aside these differences, can put aside these idiosyncrasies, can get rid of this judgmentalism and all this criticism and all this stuff that is filling our churches and drowning them. A place where that we can get down to business of promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ and protecting the freedoms of all people in this state and in our country. Amen. That's what Liberty Fellowship. There must be a pledge. There must be a purpose. There must be that pinnacle of sacrifice. I'm willing to give myself. I'm willing to sacrifice. What did Jefferson and the others say? The last sentence of the Declaration of Independence. The very last sentence. Listen to it. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge. Pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's fellowship, brothers and sisters. That's fellowship. Loyal to one another in sacrifice. Loyal to one another if declared an outlaw. If declared to be an outlaw, loyal to one another. Loyal to one another to death. Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life." Psalm 94:20, we looked at it in our series on Romans 13. Let's go back to it one more time real quickly. Look at Psalm 94, verse 20. And also, you look kind of funny when I made that statement about being an outlaw. Do you know that Jesus was an outlaw? The Apostle Paul was an outlaw. Simon Peter was an outlaw. James and John were outlaws. All the apostles of Christ were called outlaws at one time or another in their lives. They were all martyred. They were all killed as outlaws. Look at Psalm 94 and verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee? Are we going to give our pledge, our loyalty to the throne of iniquity? And the answer is
no.
No. We pledge no fellowship to the throne of iniquity. Well, how can you identify the throne of iniquity? Which deframeth mischief by a law. Use law to frame or devise wickedness. Like I said in my message on Romans 13, just because something is declared to be illegal doesn't mean it's wrong. And just because something is declared to be legal doesn't mean it's right. No league of loyalty to the throne of iniquity. What did Paul say? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship, there it is, with devils. No fellowship with devils. No commitment, no pledging, no loyalty to devils. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There it is. No fellowship. You know, it's sad today that there are some Christians that are more loyalty and they have more fellowship in the true meaning of the word, more devotion to devils and to the workers of unrighteousness than they do to their brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I'll say this, if there are Christians today that would stone us to death, or at least would assist those who are stoning us if they could. They would. They would stone us to death. They would put us in prison. I have seen Christians go to court and get on the witness stand under oath and swear against some of the best Christian people I've ever known. And here are these brothers and sisters in Christ going to court under oath in a witness stand and are helping to prosecute and persecute them using unjust laws to do their bidding. What a mockery of what Jesus said. The man have no greater love than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. Or, if you have, men shall know you're my disciples, you have love one for another. What a mockery that Christians could act in such a way. There's a verse of scripture, I didn't write it down, but you can look it up. There's a verse of scripture where Jesus said that the time comes when he that killeth you, listen, when he that killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. That day's here. That day's here. There are professing Christians today that if they could, they'd throw you in jail, they'd throw your family in jail, they'd stone you, and then they would go to church on Sunday and praise the Lord and raise their hands and talk about how great of a Christian they are, how much they love Jesus. The fellowship factor is missing in our churches. The loyalty, the commitment, the understanding of what it means to fellowship with those who are doing God's will and God's bidding, and those who are preaching and teaching the truth, and to distinguish between the truth and falsehood, and to appreciate those who promote truth and to not appreciate those who do not promote truth. That's missing in our churches today. So this is liberty fellowship. I said it's an experiment. I said it's an experiment. Is there a place, can there exist a place where people can come together in a love for God and a love for liberty in true fellowship? Can we do it?
Yes.
Will you do it?
Yes.
The next word, and I'll hurry for sake of time, is liberty. Ah, don't you love the sound of that word? Everybody say it. Liberty. Wow. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10 is the first place you find that word. Leviticus 25, 10. I'm just going to go through these rather quickly now, but if you're taking notes, you can write down the references. Leviticus 25, 10. Proclaim liberty. Psalm 119, verse 45. And I will walk at liberty. Jeremiah 34, 8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord to proclaim liberty unto them. Jeremiah 34, 15. And ye had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. Romans 8, 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. 2 Corinthians 3, 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5, 1, stand fast therefore in the, say it, liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When Abraham heard that his nephew Lot had been seized by the kings of the plain, Abraham armed his trained servants. That's what the King James says, his trained servants. Put it that in the vernacular, his militia. His militia. And he went after those kings. And he went to war with those kings. And he defeated those kings on the battlefield. And he brought his nephew home in freedom. Moses was empowered by God to declare to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." In other words, set them free. Joshua was led God's people into a land of liberty. Gideon, Samson, and the judges delivered God's people from bondage and set them at liberty. David slew Goliath and the Philistines to give his people, say it, liberty. The prophets declared the bondage of the people and preached liberty. And they preached liberty, did the prophets, even from prison. Even from prison, they preached liberty. How many of you saw the movie Braveheart? Yeah. Wow. What a movie. What a movie. That one scene of nudity notwithstanding. Fantastic depiction of what it takes a people to be free. Sad. I watched that and I thought, wow, that's sad. After everything William Wallace did and his brave compatriots and eventually Robert the Bruce and all that, everything they did, Scotland is still under the thumb of the crown. And if the pastors in colonial America were acting like the preachers in America today, this country would still be under the thumb of the crown. I love the ending. I love the ending. You remember it? He stretched out on the table. The cutting tools are all there. The torturer is very slowly dissecting his body. And the old, sick, diseased king is up in the tower listening to the groans and to the crowd noise as William Wallace is being tortured to death. And then right before the final blow comes and his life is forever taken from his body, with one last full gasp of air, he hollers out one word. Freedom! And the old king wakes up. Even in death, William Wallace was declaring freedom. Even in prison, the prophets of old were declaring freedom. And you and I should vow before God and one another that with our dying breath, we will declare freedom. The apostles preached liberty in Christ and decried bondage to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Paul said, "Be not ye the servants of men." In other words, folks, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible declares liberty. This is a fellowship in liberty. Liberty, fellowship. Go back to Jefferson, Declaration of Independence, paragraph 2. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation in such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Liberty, fellowship. Jesus went to the old rugged cross to set the sinner free. You and I can be set free from the chains of sin and self-will and the bondage of pride because Jesus sets the captive free. It is our desire at Liberty Fellowship to preach and to promote both the setting of the sinner free as well as the setting of the slave free. Because that is the theme of the Word of God. Liberty. Not all of the founding fathers were Christians. Most of them were, in all fairness, but not all. We know that. Forget about what you're being told about them all being deists, though. Forget about that. It's not true. Even Jefferson and Franklin were not deists. Most of them were Christians. And one of them that was an outspoken Christian was the man that history calls the father of the American Revolution. And that man is, do you know your history? Sam Adams. Samuel Adams. The father of the American Revolution. An outspoken Christian. Dynamic Christian. You could even say that he was a lay preacher. I'm going to end my address to you this afternoon with three quotes from Sam Adams. I think they apply very nicely to this message and to Liberty Fellowship. First quote, among the natural rights of the colonists are these. First, a right to life. Second, to liberty. Third, to property, together with the right to support and defend them in the best manner they can. These are evident branches of the duty of self-preservation, commonly called the first law of nature. All men have a right to remain in the state of nature as long as they please, and in case of intolerable oppression, civil or religious, to leave the society they belong to and to enter into another. Amen. Amen. If you can't leave free in the state you're in, move to a state where you can live free. If the church you're at is not preaching freedom, find a church that will preach freedom. Amen. Second quote. The rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the institution of the great lawgiver in capitals, and head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. Amen. Unlike what a lot of preachers are saying, the Bible has a lot to say about freedom, doesn't it? I've given you a few examples of that today. And then the last one, and this is my favorite. And this is my message for those as they think about Liberty Fellowship, and to think about this fight for freedom that we're all in. This is what Sam Adams said in about 1775. I think it's very fitting in 2011. If you love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude than the animated contest of freedom, go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsel or arms. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. May your chains sit lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were our countrymen. Amen. 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 Liberty fellowship. With God's help and with the support of God's people in this place, we are going to build a fellowship, a true fellowship, where liberty is loved and where God is honored, and can bring into the hearts of the people again a confidence that God still has a place for freedom-loving people. And that place is here and now. People all over America are wondering, can such a place as this exist? Is there really a place like this anywhere on earth? Yes. Yes, there is. And some of us have come 2,600 miles to find this place. And others are still on the way. And by the time it's all over and done, and it may not be over and done while I'm yet alive, it may outlive me and you, as did the legacy of freedom outlive those who fought and bequeathed it to us. So be it. Let it be known and let it be said that there were still, in the 21st century, people who understood and were committed to the principles of liberty and were not afraid or ashamed to enter into fellowship in order to preserve, protect, and defend it. God bless you.